Genesis 3, starting at verse 14. So the Lord God said to the snake, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." To the woman he said, "I will make your pains in childbearing very severe. With painful labor you will give birth to children. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." To Adam he said, "Because you listened to your wife and ate fruit from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat fruit from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food, until you return to the ground, since from it you were taken. For dust you are, and to dust you will return." Adam named his wife Eve, because she would become the mother of all the living. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. After he drove the man out, he placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much, Phil. Good morning, everyone. Let's just take a moment to pray, ask God for his help, so that we can hear and we can understand and apply God's word. Let's pray. Father, we recognize our dependence on you this morning and know that the only way that we can take any benefit out of your word is because your Holy Spirit empowers it. And so, Father, we pray that the Holy Spirit might do a work in our hearts that might make the words that are spoken this morning mean something to us, enliven us, inspire us, train us in righteousness. Father, we pray that you bring glory to your name through the preaching of your word. We ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, having spoken about training in righteousness, I wanted to tempt you a little bit this morning. Tempt you to jealousy. I hope that's okay. Just bear with me for a second. But I wanted to tell you about my life. You see, my life is perfect. My life is perfect. It sounds like I'm bragging, but it is absolutely 100% true. My work is hardly like work at all. I've found that people are always easy to deal with. That's my experience, particularly you guys. Sermons, sometimes it feels like they write themselves. It's hardly like work at all. I mean, the study just flies through and the sermons basically write themselves. My studies that I'm doing, I mean, I find them invigorating. I was tasked with reading 30 pages of Clement of Rome. That was exciting stuff. It wasn't like a chore. You'd think it'd be a chore, but it wasn't. You'd be wrong. It was exciting. My Zoom lessons, they're fresh. They're vibrant. So good. This church is the perfect church. Congratulations. You found the perfect church. No disagreements. I can't think of a time that I've had any squabbles here. Everyone's always thoughtful. There's never any gossip. There's 100% love 100% of the time. My marriage. You can see how perfect my life is, right? My marriage is absolutely amazing. I'm sorry to rub that into your face. Married for 15 years this year. Never had a disagreement. Never had a disagreement. never said or done anything to hurt Shelley, and Shelley's never said or done anything to hurt me. We've never had any money troubles, never had any health issues, perfect health. My children are very well behaved, and you might be thinking, hang on a second, Isaac. I don't know about that other stuff, but I know that you don't have any children, and yes, that's true. My kids don't exist, and neither does the perfect marriage. Neither does the perfect job. The perfect church doesn't exist. In fact, the perfect life doesn't exist. But why? Why do these perfect things not exist? Why is it that work can be so hard? Why is it that marriage is something that you must constantly work at in order for it to be a success? Why doesn't it just naturally be so amazing and good on its own? Why do relationships with others often end in tears? Why is it so hard to maintain relationships? Why is it that churches aren't perfect? Why is it that our kids are not always well behaved? Why is it that our health fails? Why do people die? It's the curse. It's the curse. Of course, the world was made perfect. God made it that way. But sin ruined the world. And the curse, God's judgment on Adam and Eve, affects us all to this very day. As I said to the kids, the curse is the opposite of a blessing. Instead of receiving God's favour, we receive God's disfavour, his displeasure, and all because of what Adam and Eve did. The fall affects us all, and the God's curse makes everything harder. The curse makes everything harder. The curse makes, point number one, relationships harder. The curse makes relationships harder. Have a look again at verses 14 and 15. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all the livestock and all the wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you'll eat dust all the days of your life. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." And you might not remember, but last week we saw how the order of the investigation was God saying, "Man, what have you done? Have you eaten from the tree?" And he blames the woman and he says, "Woman, what's this you've done?" And the woman blames the serpent, and he doesn't even ask the serpent a question, but now he's going in reverse order from the serpent to the woman back to the man. And you'll note that he doesn't give the serpent an opportunity to explain himself. He just says, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all wild animals." Now, interestingly, verse 1 says that the serpent was more crafty than all the wild animals. And the word for cursed and the word for crafty in Hebrew sound almost identical. He's gone from being the wisest to the lowest. He's gone from being the greatest among God's creatures to being the lowest among them all. In a moment, we're going to see how that affects his role, but for now, we see in verse 15 the enmity that is put between the serpent and the woman, between the seed of the serpent and between the seed of the woman. It says offspring in the NIV 84, but it's seed is probably a better translation. And it's not just talking about snakes, although there is obviously enmity between snakes and men. Who loves snakes? Who gets excited when they see a snake on the path? I think most of us get a little bit afraid of a snake. Most of us don't like snakes. But that's not, some people think that that's all the sum total of what's going on here. It's just an explanation for why people and snakes don't get along. But that's not exactly what's happening here. It's explaining why we have an enemy in this world whose name is Satan. Though he was created an angel of light, it was the height of God's creation. He was made to be a servant of humanity. He was made to be a ministering spirit. But now there is enmity. He's the enemy of humankind. And his curse is to never have good relations with humanity again. And because of that, the curse has made everything harder. It's not just the serpent. The woman's affected as well in her relationship with her husband. Isn't that what it says, verse 16? To the woman he said, I will greatly increase your pains in childbearing. With pain you'll give birth to children. And here's where it affects her relationship. Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you. Now, there's not a consensus on exactly what that means. But what it is telling us is that human relationships have been broken because of the fall. Even the most intimate of relationships, man and wife, is broken because of the fall. The woman was created to be a helper for her husband. And you'll remember that word helper is not derogatory, it's not a servant. That in fact God is described most often in the Bible as helper, the helper of Israel. She was meant to be a support for him, and he was meant to lead. But what we saw in the fall was those roles reversed. Adam didn't lead Eve, she led him and led him astray. And ever since that time, the relationships between men and women have been subjected to the curse. It says a woman will desire her husband. Maybe it means sexually, maybe it means in terms of ruling over him. And man will sinfully take advantage of his superior strength and abuse. Now, we live in a time where it's almost wrong to say something that bold. But men, in general, are stronger physically than women. And it is because of that that when a man sins against a woman, it can be absolutely devastating. It's true today, isn't it? That there are people all throughout our society who are suffering the effects of the curse with a man sinning against his wife by abusing her, or by a woman sinning against her husband by abusing him. There's an author called Tom Holland, and I just heard about this week. Tom Holland, he's not a Christian, but he wrote a book called Dominion. And in it, he talks about how our whole society is so thoroughly drowning in Christianity that we don't even know it's there. It's like the water that a fish swims in. It's the air that we breathe. Everything about our society is thoroughly Christian. You see, in Roman times, in the times of the New Testament, the peak human being was an adult male citizen. An adult male citizen was the peak human in Roman times. And they had almost unlimited power over other people, particularly if they were lower in rank. And I won't lower the tone of this meeting to go into the descriptions of what that meant, particularly for women, particularly for slaves, but young boys too. Why do we think that domestic violence is wrong? Why do we think that domestic violence is wrong? You see, in the ancient world, a male citizen had absolute authority to do whatever he liked in his household. Why do we think it's wrong? Everybody at that time thought it was perfectly fine. Well, Tom Holland argues in his book, we think it's wrong because of Christianity. We think it's wrong because of Christianity. We think it's wrong because the Bible says that there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither male nor female, and there is neither slave nor free, but all are in God. All people, according to Genesis 1, are made in God's image. That's why we believe it is wrong. And yet, even though we know that it's wrong, it still happens, doesn't it? Because of this curse. Because of the curse, relations between men and women are broken. The curse makes male and female relationships harder. And the final relationship that gets cursed is the relationship between man and the soil. The relationship between man and the soil. Have a look at verse 17. To Adam he said, because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree about which I commanded you, you must not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. You will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground. Since you were taken, from it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you will return. Man was created to work the garden and to keep it, but the garden was full of fruit trees. It says in there that it was every kind of fruit tree that were pleasing to the eye and acceptable for food. It was lush. It was well irrigated. Perhaps in a way that was unprecedented in the Middle East at that time. It had four rivers flowing through it. But now the land is set against Adam. Man and nature were designed to work together, and now nature and man are working against each other. Think about how we care for the earth, right? There's lots of people who would like to save the planet. There are lots of people who are very invested in wanting to do that. But the reason that we want to save the planet is because we're wealthy. We want to save the planet because we're wealthy. There was a guy in the Netherlands who had the idea of cleaning up the rivers of the world using a solar-powered boat that would trap all of the rubbish going down the river and collect it. So that, because a lot of rubbish goes into rivers and ends up into the sea and kills animals. And so he wanted to stop this. He designed this boat. It's a pretty amazing thing. It's completely solar-powered. You stick it in the river and it just sucks all the rubbish up, sorts it out, and no rubbish gets through. The problem was is that he wanted to demonstrate it working, and so he set it up in the Netherlands, and guess what? There's no rubbish in the rivers in the Netherlands. There was no rubbish, and so they had to pour some plastic balls in there just to prove that it would work. So he thought to himself, okay, the Netherlands is not the place for this, and so he takes it to Asia, sets it up. There's lots of rubbish in the rivers, and it worked, but not for very long. Very soon, the locals figured out that if they could get those batteries, if they could get those solar panels and sell them, then that would make their lives better, even at the cost of the river. Why? Why is that the case? Well, because the people in that country were too busy trying to survive to care about the river. They were too busy trying to survive to care about the river. Why? Because life is normally hard. We've lost touch with that. Because of the benefits of technology, because of the way we make lots of food, we've lost touch with the fact that life is precarious for the poor. And normally, the natural state of man is that life is very hard indeed. The land does not produce the food that we need all on its own. And that was not the way it was in the beginning. That's not the way it was in the beginning. The garden produced everything that they needed. Can you imagine what it would be like if you just step outside your door and you open up your door and without you having to put any effort into it at all, there's all the fruit trees you could possibly want. Cabbages are just sort of sprouting out of the ground. Anything that you could want to eat with absolutely no effort on your part is just right outside your door, ready to eat. How good would that be? Potatoes. Oh, new potatoes. Oh, man. All year round, new potatoes. But because of the curse, that's not the way things are they? In fact, the land, I think, is trying to kill us. The land is trying to kill us. And you say, that doesn't sound exactly right. I don't think the land is trying to kill us. But imagine a farm. It's well cultivated. It's full of fruit trees. But what happens if you leave it? What happens if you leave the fruit trees in the field? Do they continue to produce fruit year after year all by themselves? No. No, it doesn't take very long and you'll have almost no fruit at all. Because the natural state of things has been subjected to the curse. There's a broken relationship between man and the earth. The curse makes relationships between the land and humanity harder. The second point. This one's shorter, don't worry. The curse makes work harder. It doesn't just affect the relationships, but it also affects the function. The serpent, his curse is that he has to crawl on his belly and eat dust. Both of these things he probably did beforehand, right? He was a snake. He crawled on his belly. But it'll be now a sign of his humiliation. The woman, her role is cursed. Part of her role, her uniqueness, is that she can bear children. She can bear children. I wonder if we're all amazed by how incredible it is that a woman can create a brand new life inside of her body. How amazing is that? That is a unique and incredible power. And yet now, her childbearing is cursed. As many of you mums know, it's in great pain that you give birth to children. Beforehand, before the curse, I imagine childbirth would have been completely pain-free. Who's feeling a little bit angry at Eve right now? It would have been completely pain-free. And so her function, her role has been damaged, has been cursed. And the same goes for the man. He's a provider. And that has been cursed. It's by the sweat of his brow, it's by a lot of effort that he will cultivate the land. He will force it to produce food. Thorns and thistles will be having to be gotten rid of, and so he can grow anything. And that curse will last all the days of his life. And he will return to dust. You can see, can't you, that the curse makes everything harder. The curse makes everything harder. And if we're weary, if we're wondering why life is so hard, why marriage is so difficult, why raising kids is not easy, why farming is hard, why there's so much abuse in the world, whether that's abuse of men against women or women against men, why is there so much hatred in the world? Why are we so angry at each other? And we look around and we say, why is there so much sorrow? Why is there so much death? Why is there so much pain? It's because of the curse. And I think all people know that that's not the way that it's meant to be. It wasn't made to be like this. I think that's why we love escapism. We love superhero films, for example. I like a good superhero film. But in a superhero film, what do you have? You have the good guys always win. Life is simple. Someone has so much power that they can make the world do what they want it to do. That's why we love those superhero films as a form of escapism. We kind of realize that this world is not the way it's meant to be. I think a similar thing happens when kids, no matter what their theology is, no matter what they believe themselves, nearly all parents tell their kids that there's a heaven. Now, as Christians, we know that there is one. But even non-Christian parents will tell their kids that there's a heaven. Why? Because it just seems so wrong to say to a kid that this is all that there is. That death is the end. There has to be something more. This world is so broken, so fallen, that this can't be all that there is. And yet, the thing you need to understand this morning is that the curse is not the end of the story. The curse is not the end of the story, and there are hints even in this passage that the curse is not the end of the story. You see, the man gets told that the ground is cursed because of him, but the positive side of that is that he'll still be able to feed his family. He'll still be able to feed his family. The woman is told that her childbirth will be cursed. It'll be extremely painful, but you know what? She's still going to have kids. The serpent is cursed. There'll be enmity forever between his offspring and the woman's offspring, but there's also a promise in verse 15. Have a look at it again. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between her offspring and your offspring. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. Even from the earliest times of the Christian church, this was viewed as a prophecy about Jesus. It was called the Proto-Evangelium, the first good news. The seed of the woman will crush the serpent's head. And the story of the Bible is the story of the search for the seed. It's the search for the seed. Which seed will crush the serpent's head? Will it be Cain and Abel? Will they do it? No, Abel died and Cain wasn't fit for it. Will it be Seth? When Seth is born, Eve actually says, I have produced another seed. Is Seth going to do the job? No, Seth doesn't do the job. Is it going to be Noah? No, Noah's not the seed that crushes the head of the serpent. Is it Moses? No, Moses is not the serpent crusher. Is it David? It's not David. The Bible's story is a story of the search for the seed, the one who crushed the serpent's head. And up until a certain point in history, it seemed like the two sides were evenly matched. And then comes Jesus, born of a virgin, in the truest sense, the seed of a woman. And he came to crush the serpent's head. In fact, that's how the New Testament authors often saw it. 1 John 3 verse 8 says, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Now there's two aspects of this. There's an aspect in which Jesus has already accomplished that. And yet, we look out there and the world's not perfect yet. And so, there is a now, not yet thing going on here. It's not yet complete that Jesus has destroyed all of the devil's work. But that is why he came. Romans 16:20 says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Jesus came to crush the serpent's head. And he didn't just defeat Satan. When Jesus was on the cross, he didn't just win over the enemy and crush his head. He did something else. The Bible says that Jesus became a curse for us. Galatians 3:13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. On the cross, Jesus took the curse of God upon himself. Jesus became a curse so that we would not be cursed for breaking God's law. And he also reverses the curse of Adam and Eve. Yes, we still have to work hard. We still have to work hard in this life. But the death sentence that Adam received has been revoked. Relationships can be restored, even broken ones. The power of forgiveness is exemplified in the gospel. And in some ways, even the curse on the land has been affected by the gospel. Do you know that we now produce food enough for 10 billion people? Right now, we're producing enough food for 10 billion people. The only reason that not everyone is getting enough is because of the distribution of that food, but not because of the production of it. People are going hungry, but it's not because there isn't enough food. In fact, there are enormous amounts of food sent on a charitable basis all over the world. Why? Well, it's because of Christianity. And you might think, oh, that doesn't sound exactly right. I'm sure we were producing food and sending it to people. But before Christianity, why would you care? Why would you care if somebody in another country was not getting enough food to eat? In the ancient world, the weakness of another country was your strength. If they were weak, that meant that they weren't going to attack you. Why would you help them? Why would you help them? It's only because of Christianity that we care that people in other countries are not doing very well, that they're going hungry. Before Christianity, why give food away? If they're not strong enough to earn their own, then don't they deserve to die? That was the mindset of the ancient world. Childbirth is easier because of Christianity. Even childbirth. The childbirth itself, of course, is still painful. But think for a second that without Christianity, hospitals that take care of everybody would not exist. Giving pain medication to everybody wouldn't be a thing. It would only be the rich. It would only be citizens. But because of Christianity, we care about the poor. We care about those who wouldn't be able to afford the help. The ancient world did not care. We care about the poor because Jesus cared about the poor. And while there are many terrible things in this world, it might be even hard to accept this because of that. Life is actually getting better. And that's a controversial message today, but life is actually getting better. Global poverty has halved in the last 50 years. Do you know, even natural disasters are killing fewer people now than they did in the past. The increase of technology has meant that, so the 2004 tsunami killed an enormous number of people. But today, nearly everybody, even in the poorest countries, have mobile phones. And so they can receive notification that something is happening. It's technology and things like that that's stopping people from dying from even natural disasters. And the West often comes to the aid of those who can't afford the technology to help them escape these things. Why? It's because of the gospel. We might not admit that, we might not accept that, we might not say that that is the reason, but the reason we think that helping others is good when they have given us nothing is because of Christianity. Jesus has reversed the curse. But the most important way that Jesus has reversed the curse for us is he's reversed the curse that says that man will die. We won't surely die. In fact, we will spend an eternity with God and live abundantly this life and the next. And yet at the same time, Jesus has reversed the curse from the land. He's reversed the curse on childbearing. He's reversed the curse on relationships. Even though these things will be difficult in this life and they won't be perfect, Jesus has reversed the curse, and soon Satan will be crushed under our feet because Jesus reversed the curse. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time together around your word. We thank you for the difference that the good news makes. The good news that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, and that through repentance and faith in him that we can have new life in you, not just in the world to come, but even right now. Father, we thank you for the way that the good news has made a difference in this world. That the reason that we care about the things that we care about, the reason that we don't want women to be abused, and the whole reason for the Me Too movement is because we care about people. We care that women are not abused. And so, Father, I thank you that it's because of Christianity that's a thing. I pray, Father, that so many people, more people, would come to acknowledge the source of those good ideas and not just hold on to the good ideas themselves. Father, I pray that many more people would know that Jesus became a curse for them so that they might receive your blessing. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.